The title of the message this evening is Why Does God Do Nice Things for Some People? Why does God do nice things for some people? Have you ever noticed that it seems that God gives special favors to some? Now, God is good to everybody. The Bible's clear that He's good to the just and to the unjust. He's known for His loving kindness, His mercy, His grace. And it's true for everybody, but it seems like there are some who just get little favors from God, and sometimes they're big favors from God. I remember hearing a story that I've shared with you before about evangelist John R. Rice, who now is in heaven with the Lord, and him telling the story of, or maybe it was Brother Hiles that was telling the story about when the two of them would travel together, and they would, of course, preach at the big conferences back then, the Sword of the Lord conferences. Brother Hiles would tell a story about how one time he stayed later at the church in fellowship with the pastor, and Brother Rice went to the hotel where they were both staying, obviously separate rooms, and he went to that hotel earlier, and as Brother Hiles got to the hotel later, he had to go up the stairs, and he had a couple of pieces of candy in his pocket, and he was going up the stairs, and he just felt impressed by the Lord to stop at the floor where Brother Rice's room was, and talk to Brother Rice and give him a piece of candy. And so he stopped and knocked on the door and talked to Brother Rice for a moment and then said, here's a piece of candy for you. And according to Brother Hiles, Brother Rice said something to this effect, thank you, Lord. And Brother Hiles said, well, what do you mean, thank you, Lord? I gave it to you, you know, joking. Kind of understanding what Brother Rice was doing, and Brother Rice said, I just got done praying and I asked God for a piece of candy. And by the way, that is, from what I read about Brother Rice, that's the kind of life he had, where he talked with God about simple things, little things that you and I probably, especially as adults, would never think to say, dear Lord, I'd like a piece of candy. But he did. Why is it that somebody like a Brother Rice or somebody else, not all the time, God wasn't a genie to Brother Rice. We understand that, right? It's not like he could rub a lamp and God would come out and grant him three wishes. But at the same time, why is it that God sometimes with some people has that type of relationship where they ask for little things and God gives that? Well, Hezekiah is one of those men in the Bible that God gave in Isaiah 38 a very special favor, something very unusual that God did not often give, but God in His goodness gave it. Why did God do that? I want to share some things with you tonight. Really, there will be three reasons that I want to give you why God did it for Hezekiah, and I believe that we can make an application to our lives, and then I want to show you some lessons that we can learn from this. Let's read the story, first of all, in Isaiah 38. Now, we began previously in verse 9 to read through the prayer or the psalm of praise that Hezekiah gave. Let's read the verses leading up to that. So verses 1 through 8. Verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which is gone down in the sun dial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards, so the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. Here in this story here, we find that God sent the prophet Isaiah to tell the king, Hezekiah, that he was going to die. Apparently, he had a sickness. It was some kind of a boil of some kind that was going to cause death. And God warned him, or basically informed him, which, by the way, was an act of grace in and of itself, that, listen, it's time for you to put your house in order. You're going to die. He sent the prophet Isaiah to do that. As Isaiah walks out of the room, Hezekiah turns his head toward the wall and begins to cry out to the Lord and ask God for more years. And he reminds God of the life that he had lived. And so God sends Isaiah back to Hezekiah. And Isaiah says, "Thus saith the Lord, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. I'm going to add to your days 15 years. And then Hezekiah apparently asked of God, "What is a sign that you would give to me that would prove to me that I'm going to live?" And so God promised that he would have the sun go backward in its circuit 10 degrees according to the sundial that was there. And God did that. By the way, from what I understand, you realize that they can, with astronomy, they can look backward in time and see different things that went on mathematically and scientifically, obviously, with the way that everything works like clockwork. And they found that there is an anomaly about that time period where there's approximately that much time that seems to be added to the whole thing. It's amazing. God's word's true, isn't it? But why did God do that for Hezekiah? God didn't do that for everybody. Why did God do that for Hezekiah? Well, I believe that in the scripture we can find some things that are true in Hezekiah's life that should be true in ours. Not that God will always give us everything we want, but it does give us a relationship with God where God will do things for us and where we can pray and have a relationship with God where God will answer our prayers. And every Christian ought to have a life that is full of God answering prayer. And if we don't, and sadly, I don't the way that I should, and sadly, I think that I fall into the category that all of us fall into, which is our life is not categorized by answers to prayer on a consistent basis. Well, I believe that if we apply these things to our lives, we can change that tonight. Let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Dear Lord, I thank you again for the opportunity to preach to your people. I thank you for bringing people into your house here this evening. Thank you for those who are watching via live stream. Thank you, Lord, for those even who will listen a little bit later through MP3 or watch the archive service online. Thank you, Lord, for each one of them that you've brought to hear your word. And now I pray, fill me with your spirit, that your word would go forth with power, that you would use this message that you gave to me to minister to their hearts. Lord, would you inspire in us a desire to have such a relationship with you that we see answered prayer, that you would do things for us, not just so that we can treat you like a genie. Lord, I know that that would not be right, and I know that you'll never be degraded to be that way. But Lord, you've said in your word that we should ask so that we could receive, so that our joy could be full. You've told us to ask. You've said that we have not because we ask not. Lord, we see from your word that you delight in answering prayer. So Lord, because you delight in it, would you help me to preach in such a way that we would be all of us inspired to begin to ask for things that you can give to us, that our joy could be full, that we could glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Why does God do nice things for some people? Well, we can see from Hezekiah's life that God was good to him, I believe, first of all, because of how he lived. And that's the first answer to that question. Why does God do nice things for some people? And it's because of how they live. And Hezekiah lived a certain way, and he talked about that a little bit, and God never rebuked him for saying that he lived a certain way. Therefore, I believe we can say he probably lived that way in truth. And if God did this for him and answered this prayer, it must be that his life was characterized by this. And if his life was characterized by these things, then I ought to seek to have my life characterized by these things. Now, God is gracious. God overlooks all kinds of sin in our lives, and obviously, when we are in Christ, he sees us as righteous as Christ is. But yet, there is a point at which our lives need to match up with what is true on the inside. The true new creature that is there ought to be matched with and equally yoked with the lifestyle that we live on the outside. So what was it about Hezekiah's life that was special in how he lived? Number one, he walked in truth. Notice in verse number 3, here's what Hezekiah says and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth." So Hezekiah walked before God in truth. What does that mean to walk before God in truth? Well, turn with me, if you would, to Philippians 1:18. You'll want to keep your place in Isaiah, but turn to Philippians 1 and verse 18, because we can get a good glimpse of what it means to walk in truth by looking at what else the Bible says about walking in truth. Philippians 1 and verse 18. Now, obviously, we could say that it means walking according to God's word, and that's true, because God's word is truth, but I don't believe that that is what the gist of his statement, I walk before you in truth, is. The reason I say that is when you look this term up in the Bible, it doesn't apparently just mean walking according to the word of God, although that would be an application. But look at verse 18 of Philippians chapter 1. Here's what Paul the apostle says when talking about those who would preach Christ of contention. He rejoices. He says in verse 18, "What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." So Paul the apostle, when talking about how some preach Christ of contention, he says, I'm going to rejoice because whether they're preaching Christ in truth or whether they're preaching Christ in pretense, Christ is preached, and I'm going to be glad about that. So we can see from his statement there that God inspired, that walking in truth is contrasted with walking in pretense. Okay? Preaching Christ in truth, in this case, is set up against preaching Christ in pretense. The statements are still the same. The purpose behind it, the motivation behind it, is what is different. And you know, walking in truth is different than walking in pretense. I can be doing all the right things on the outside according to the word of God and yet be walking in pretense. I could be doing all the right things on the outside, but the inside is not matching up with the outside. And many times as Christians, we are guilty of that. And again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we should just go and do whatever we feel. And if we don't feel religious that day or feel holy that day, then we just live like the ungodly. No, it's still right to do right, but let's go beyond that and let's walk in truth, not in pretense. When we hear the word pretense, the first word that should come to our mind is to pretend. To pretend. And what Hezekiah was saying when he said, Lord, remember, I've walked before you in truth, is what he was saying is the life that I lived was not a pretend religious life. I did not go through the sacrifices that you commanded in the law of Moses and the different religious exercises that are in the law of Moses, and I did not do them pretending that it was in my heart. What I did from the bottom of my heart. I did it because I meant what I did. He wasn't saying that everything that he did was perfect. He was saying that he was honest. And you know, friends, if you want God and if I want God to begin to hear and answer my prayer, I need to begin to, and you need to as well, walk in truth. Be real is another way of looking at it. Don't just do the right things on the outside out of habit, out of a forced attitude because of peer pressure, but walk before God in truth. Love the Word of God. Obey the Word of God, not just when people are looking, but because you love God, even when people are not looking, walk before God in truth. You see, Hezekiah was humble, and he didn't pretend to be something he wasn't. He didn't pretend in pretense to be some holy man of God above everybody else. He walked before God in truth. And you and I need to do the same. Is there any area of your life where you're not walking in truth? Where you're just doing things out of habit, doing things out of peer pressure, and not because it is truly your relationship with the Lord? I would encourage you, if there is an area like that in your life, don't change the action, change the heart. Do it because it's right to do, but ask God to change your heart in it and seek that from God. But if we turn back to Isaiah 38, we'll see that it wasn't just that he walked in truth in the way that he lived. Verse 3, he mentions something else. He says, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. And again, the term perfect in our modern English has turned from what it was when our King James Bible was written, and nowadays it has the connotation of without any errors, never making a mistake, right? Doing perfectly. The old adage, practice makes perfect. It's not really true, is it? Practice doesn't necessarily make perfect. It improves you. But it's very hard to be perfect in things. And you and I will never be able to walk perfectly in the modern English sense. But we can walk perfectly in the old English sense, which means being wholehearted in what we do. It's similar to not walking in pretense, but walking in truth, but it's a little different than that. It means being 100% all in. It's like this. Have you ever tried to talk with your teenager and have a relationship with them and a conversation with them, and maybe they're in the middle of either a video game that they're playing or something on their telephone that they have or some television show or something like that, and you know that they're nodding their head and saying yes, but it's not really registering up here? I think every parent has had that more than once. You know that they are not having a perfect heart toward you. It's not even necessarily that they have an evil intent toward you. It's they're not 100% focused on you. And sometimes for us as men, it also falls prey to females as well, that when we are with our spouse, we would be well advised to have a perfect heart toward our spouse. We would be wise if we're going to spend some time with them. Maybe it'll be a date that we take our spouse out on. It would be wise for us to have a perfect heart toward them during that time. That means take your cell phone and mute it or set it aside, better yet. That means that when you're sitting across the table from them, keep your eyes focused on them. And when they're talking with you, listen to them all the way. Not just hearing the words, but what is the intent behind what they're saying? Being all in, 100%, that is the idea of a perfect heart. And when Hezekiah said here, Lord, remember, I've walked before you with a perfect heart. What he was saying, he wasn't saying I never sin. He was saying, God, I've been 100% for you. My life has been about what you want done and fulfilling the ministry of the king, kingly position that you've given me, fulfilling that ministry all the way and being exactly what you want me to be. Did he fail? Yes. But his heart was perfect. Will you fail as a Christian? Yes. But your heart can be perfect. And you know, God already expects you to fail. Have you figured that out yet? He already knows you're going to fail before you fail. He's not surprised. He doesn't sit up in heaven and wring his hands together and wonder what he's going to do with these imperfect Christians. All he's looking for from you and me is a perfect heart. That God, I am 100% for you. And you know, we can be that way. And wherever we are not, God can help us with that. And then he not only said he walked in truth and walked with a perfect heart, but if we look again at verse 3 in chapter 38 of Isaiah, he says at the end of the verse, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. So not only did he walk in truth and with a perfect heart, he also did that which is good. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter number 12. Deuteronomy chapter number 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, look at verse 28. How can we do that which is good in the sight of the Lord? The very amazing thing about doing what is good in the eyes of the Lord is we have a book that is full of ways that we can learn how to do that which is good in God's sight. Deuteronomy 12, verse 28. Remember, Deuteronomy is the second time that the law was given to the people of Israel. Moses is about to die. He gives the instructions again to the people, to the new generation. Verse 28, he says, observe and hear all these words which I command thee. Okay, that was the reiteration of the law. That it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever. Notice this. When thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. Moses was saying, if you will heed the law that I give you, God will bless you when you do that which is right in his sight. So what we can learn from that is, if we want to know what's good and right in God's sight, listen, look to God's law. Now, I realize we are New Testament Christians. But do you also realize that the law of God was not null and void just because Jesus Christ fulfilled it and died on the cross for our sins? The law of God has not been thrown away. God wants you and me to have it in our hands, not so that we can obey it to get to heaven, because the law can never take us to heaven, but rather so that we can know, what does God want of me? What are the things that are pleasing in His sight? And the law of God is so full of ways that we can please God. And we can just look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. We won't take the time to look at it. But in Exodus 20, we can get the Ten Commandments and really see a summation of what the law is. The first several of the commandments in Exodus chapter number 20 are all about how we relate to God. The last several are about how we relate to one another. And you realize that if we will live according to that law, we will be doing that which is pleasing in His sight. But sometimes as Christians, we just kind of set that aside and think, it's not that big of a deal. Well, that's fine. You're on your way to heaven if you've believed on Jesus Christ. But if you want to do that which is pleasing in God's sight, you need to look at what He said. And one of the beautiful things about being a New Testament Christian is we have more than just the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. Read through the Sermon on the Mount, beginning with Matthew chapter number 5. What Jesus did in Matthew 5 and beyond is He took the Mosaic law and He expounded on it. He gave the Mosaic law from God's perspective, not just Moses' perspective. Now, don't get me wrong, Old Testament, Moses giving the law, it's inspired, all that. But Jesus goes beyond and expounds even more on it. So if you and I want to live a life that pleases God, we can look, what did Jesus say about what God expects of me? And boy, I tell you what, it's very convicting, isn't it? Especially when we read about how we're supposed to treat one another, not rendering evil for evil, blessing when we are cursed, praying for those which despitefully use us, going above and beyond, dealing with sins, not just sins that are actions, but sins that are even thoughts and intents of the heart. Boy, Jesus expounded on that. And when I look into the law of God and look at what Jesus said about it, and then take the Pauline epistles and Peter's epistles and all the rest and say, here is what God expects of me. I can see how I can live a life that's pleasing in God's sight. And if I want to be one of those that God will do nice things for, I ought to focus on, what's my life like? Am I walking in truth? Am I walking with a perfect heart? And am I doing that which is good in His sight? But turn back to Isaiah 38, and we'll continue here. And I want to look at a couple other things that are important, not just how I live, that's an important thing, but in Isaiah 38, I can also see that it is important that I ask for things. Hezekiah didn't just stop with saying to God, I lived a good life. Look at the end of verse 3, it says, and Hezekiah wept sore. Hezekiah was asking for things. He was praying. We can look at verses 9 through 22. We already read them in the scripture reading portion of the service, so I won't take the time to read them all. But basically, he begins to pray before the Lord and remind God of the fact that, Lord, listen, if I go to the grave, who is going to praise You? He says, Lord, do You remember how I lived? Lord, if I'm gone, You're going to be missing out on somebody who's going to be living for You. And he apparently asked God, from what we can see, that God would spare his life and give him more years. It was a prayer of weeping. And friends, if you and I want to receive things from the Lord, we need to begin to learn to pray. We need to ask for things. The Bible still says in the book of James, ye have not because ye ask not. And it is as true today as it was when James wrote those words. We need to ask for the things that we need, and the things even that we would want. And friends, I would encourage you to even tonight spend some time in prayer with the Lord and just ask Him for the things that are on your heart, the burdens that you have. Bring those things before Him and ask Him to do something about it. Listen, He may say no. He may, in His wisdom as our Heavenly Father, override your desire. But you'll never know until you ask. And unless God tells you to stop asking, keep asking. Don't be afraid. Always submit to the Father's will, but never be afraid to ask. There's a third part of our lives that influence why God does nice things for some people. And it's not so much based on who we are, it's because of who God is. Why does God do nice things for some people? Because of who God is. It is His nature to do good things for His people. And I want to remind you of that tonight, that God delights in doing things for you. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. God delights in doing things for His people. Good things. Gracious things. He delights in blessing His people. Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 15. Notice this. This verse is a verse that you ought to take before the Lord even tonight in prayer. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. Now, can you get a visual of what that verse is saying? The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. That means that He is watching you. He looks over the banister of heaven, if that's a good term, I don't know, but people use it. It's a preacher term, right? He looks over the banister of heaven and He watches your life with a purpose. Not with a purpose of smacking you upside the head. Sometimes we feel like that's what God is watching us for. You ever feel like that? God's just watching me, just hoping I'll mess up so He can smack me right across the head. That's not what God is doing. God's watching your life with a purpose of answering your prayer. He's looking for you to ask. He's looking to show Himself mighty on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him, the Bible tells us. Not only that His eyes are upon you, the Bible says that His ears are open to your cry. It's as if God is cupping His ear and listening for you to say something. He's waiting for you to call out, waiting for you to ask Him something. Now, the Bible is clear that that is who God is. Why don't we take that before the Lord more often? I was convicted this past week, and you're probably like me. I'm assuming, if not, just tell me and agree with me so that I feel better about myself. But I imagine that you are like me. And this last week, I was convicted about the fact that Daniel and I were talking about some different needs that we had as far as trying to reach people. Nothing physical or financial or anything like that. But you know, a need that we have that for God to work in somebody's life that we're trying to work on, okay? That type of a situation. And I was convicted about the fact that here we were driving along in the car talking about this, and why aren't we praying about it? We're talking about the problem, but we should be praying about it. And so I mentioned to him, hey, let's pray about that right now. So we took that moment, we prayed about it right there, and later on in our conversation, we were talking about something else, and I said to him, you know what, let's pray about that. And we took 10, 15, 30 seconds maybe, I don't know what it was, to pray and ask the Lord about those things. And you know, I was convicted about that later on. Why don't we do that more often? Listen, when you're in your car and you're listening to the radio, and maybe it's a political situation that you're listening to, and your blood pressure is starting to go up and you're concerned about this thing or that thing, why not take a moment and say, dear Lord, can I come to You about this need, this problem here, this political appointee or this elected official or this crisis that's going on in the world? Lord, I want to bring that to You. God, would You deal with that? Would You take care of that? But very rarely do we do that. The whole time God is watching us, listening to us, waiting for us to say something, waiting for us to believe Him enough to ask Him to do something. His ears are open unto our cry. God does nice things for some people because it's part of who He is. Do you remember Jeremiah 33:3, where the Bible says that God said to Jeremiah, call unto Me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Do you realize that it's the same God that we serve that said that to Jeremiah? If God said that to him, God would say that to you and me. He wants us to call. He wants us to show Him or show him that we really believe that he will do the things and greater things than we can even imagine. But we need to ask. And so much, so often we fail to. God not only heard Hezekiah's prayer, but he saw his tears, Isaiah tells us. You're there in Psalm 34. Look with me at verse 16, where it says, "The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." Notice verse 17. "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Again, those verses are verses that we ought to claim and hold on to and take before the throne of grace often and say, "God, you said in your word that you hear our cries. And God, I'm going to take you at your word. Again, I submit to your will. If your will is different than what I'm asking, then I submit to your will because it's better. But Lord, I'm not going to stop asking unless you tell me to stop asking. And I'm not going to stop crying until you tell me to stop crying. God, I'm asking you to do this." God does nice things for some people because of who he is. He hears our prayer. He sees our tears. And then one of the most interesting parts of Isaiah 38, let's turn back there real quickly, is what it says in verse 22. You remember how God gave him the sign of the sun going backward 10 degrees, which is an amazing sign, isn't it? Just amazing. Notice what the Bible tells us in verse 22. "Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord?" Why did God give him a sign? Because Hezekiah asked for it. The God of heaven submitted himself to the whims of dumb little Hezekiah, a poor, feeble, dying king. God doesn't have to listen to Hezekiah. God has no reason to have to give in to the whims of this king who just says, "Lord, what sign will you give me that you'll do it?" But God did. You realize that that's the part of God's nature. We talk about the fact, and we're right to say it, that God is not a genie in a bottle. We don't rub the magic lamp and God comes out and gives us three wishes. That's not prayer. But let's also not go the complete opposite end of the spectrum and say, "Well, God in his great sovereignty and wisdom will never really care about things that I like, and I can never ask God for something as simple as a piece of candy because that would be below God's dignity." That's a lie. God wants to show himself mighty on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God wants for you and me to say, "God, you don't have to do this. You're the God of heaven. You're the creator of the universe. But Lord, you're also my heavenly Father. And if I, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto my children, how much more shall you, as my heavenly Father, give good things to them that ask you?" And listen, my children come to me all the time with goofy requests. Just goofy things. I remember being a youngster, and I remember going to my dad with goofy things, little things like, I can remember this, maybe you can relate to me. My parents tell me that when I was real little, like maybe 2, 3 years old, we would drive to go to a preacher's meeting or wherever, I don't know. And my mom used to tell me that when we would pass by the Golden Arches of McDonald's, you know, that mecca of health food, that is the Ronald McDonald establishment, right? Where all the wise people eat. Right, Daniel? That's right. Daniel worked at McDonald's while he was at college. That I would say, Fies. Because I liked fries. And I still like fries. And I can remember little things like that and saying little things to my parents about, "Hey, can we stop and get some French fries at McDonald's? Or can we stop and get an ice cream cone?" And you know, my parents delighted in doing that. And they enjoyed seeing little Mikey enjoy his French fries or his ice cream cone. And I, as a parent now, get to watch my little ones And you know, I just think about Rachel as a little four-year-old. I love just watching her enjoy herself. It is a pleasure for me to watch her have fun. This last week, or 2 weeks ago, I bought them a gift for the family for them to enjoy themselves with, and the kids enjoyed receiving the gift and all that kind of stuff. And one of the highlights for me, and I can still picture it in my mind, is coming home with the gift and telling the kids about it, and the little girls jumping up and down with excitement. To a dad, that's the best. Now, wait a minute, if I, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto my children, and I am evil, I'm selfish, but I know how to do that, how much more shall my Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him? My Heavenly Father delights to give me things. He delighted to give Hezekiah this. You know, He delights to give you things. You need to walk the right way. You need to walk with a perfect heart. Be 100% for God. You need to walk in truth. Don't pretend to be something you're not. Be honest with God. Be honest with your fellow man. Do that which is good. Ask God for things. Remember who God is. So lessons we can learn real quick and we'll be done. Number one, God answers prayer. Please remember that. God answers prayer. Let's be a people of prayer. Remember, our theme for this year as a church is a house of prayer. God answers prayer. The second lesson that we can learn is God's favor is upon those who walk right. Number three, God is abundantly gracious. God is abundantly gracious. And then the fourth lesson is God will even sometimes do unnecessary things for you just to show you how good He is, but you've got to ask. So tonight, is there anything that's on your heart? Is there anything that's a burden? Is there anything that you've not taken the time to ask God for? You need to do that tonight. Be willing to submit to Him as your Father. Lord, if this isn't right for me, I submit to Your will. But Lord, it's not going to stop me from asking because I know that You're good and You want to give it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for being such a good Father to us. Thank You for being gracious, loving us enough to give us not just the things that we need, our daily bread, but to go beyond and give us things that we desire. Thank You that Your eyes are upon us, Your ears are open unto our cry. Now, Lord, I know that even in the building here this evening, there are burdens, there are desires within the hearts of probably every person here. And I'm sure that on the live stream end of things, it's the same way. Now, Lord, would You please inspire in us a willingness and a faith to pray, to ask You for these things. Lord, if there's any way where we are walking in pretense rather than in truth, if there is any way that we are not walking in such a way as doing the things that please You, if we're not treating our fellow human beings properly, if we're not treating You right, if we're in rebellion against our authority, Lord, show us. If there's some way that we need to walk differently, then show us. But Lord, if it's just a matter of us not praying and not seeking Your face, please forgive us for our lack of faith. Would You make us a people of prayer? Lord, I even think of this virus that we faced and the situation that we've been under the last couple of months. And I know that You've brought it not only to us as a church, but to the world to lead us to a place where we will seek You. And I thank You for that, Lord. I know that You're using this in our lives and in our life as a church. Please continue to do so. We submit to You. Thank You even for hearing and answering our prayer regarding the ability to even have the few that we have in our services now. Lord, I believe that You answered our prayer. Thank You for that, Lord. Would You grant us faith to believe You for even greater things? Spirit of God, guide us as we pray. Guide now in this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.